Welcome to the Press On Podcast. In this episode, we'll hear from Carl Bundesen on our countercultural messiah.
Jesus is one of the most loving people. As we read in John 15, verse 9, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love." And he is one of the most truthful, as we see exemplified in all his interactions throughout the gospel accounts. And yet, what he taught, the way he lived, and the kingdom that he opened the way for confronted many of the norms of that day. Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So to a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was. And when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Luke 10, verses 30 to 36. Do we live our Christian lives like the priest and the Levite or the Samaritan? Do we tick all the boxes that we think are key to our Christian faith? We go to church every Sunday, attend our youth group or Bible class, do our daily Bible readings and pray consistently. But then in our weekday slog, do we miss the most important aspect of our Christian life, which is to shine the values of Christ into this world? Are we concerned with how we appear before others within our congregation, but miss living our faith out in the world, in the part of our lives that is unseen by our family in Christ? We are warned about this, aren't we, when Jesus talks about the Pharisees as whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within they are full of dead man's bones and all uncleanness. Matthew 23, verses 27 to 28. We can appear righteous, doing all the things that we must do, ticking all these boxes as the legalistic approach of the Pharisees with the law. But then when we are out in the world, we hide our lamp under a basket. Matthew 5, verses 15 to 16. Not bothering to shine out our Christian faith as we feel it may be too hard or we don't want to appear different. The key to having a good Christian life is to be like that Samaritan. The values of Jesus should permeate all aspects of our life, no matter our appearance to others within our society. You know what makes the story of the Good Samaritan so powerful? The Samaritan would have been completely aware and likely would have experienced hostility from the Jews. But despite this, he had mercy and compassion, overcoming the prejudice to look after the man who was left half dead by the side of the road. If we are to follow our countercultural Messiah, we need to live out his values beyond our church building, beyond the eyes of our ecclesial families. We need to live it out in all places. Our countercultural Messiah. For example, back in Jesus' day, where the society was far more God-conscious, The Jews had around 613 commandments in the law, which they tried to follow to the absolute T. Not only that, but they were so focused on keeping this checklist of rules that they added a whole heap of other restrictions, so that not only could you not cross the line, but there was a fence that was actively stopping you from ever getting near the line. But Jesus came along and said, "No, you have it all wrong. The priority is to love God and love your neighbor. And if you do these two things, all those other things will fall into place." And he spoke about this in Mark 7 verses 5 to 8. So the Pharisees and the teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with defiled hands?" He replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts,' meaning their thoughts and their feelings, are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to human tradition." Jesus not only confronted the cultural norms of the society back then, but even confronts the norms in this very day. Just look at us now in contrast. We live in a very God unconscious society. The message we grow up with is to seek our own happiness, our own wealth, our own success, to realize our own potential. It's all about me. But Jesus says, strip away the self-actualization, and as it was back then, focus on loving God and loving your neighbor, showing genuine care and love for those around us. It is action, not just words, as James says. What good is it, my brothers, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, "Go in peace, keep warm and well fed," but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? James 2 verses 14 to 16. When our society teaches about continual striving, striving for our studies, striving for money, striving for a house, striving for that elusive retirement, Jesus says, don't be anxious for anything. Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? Do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink, and do not worry about it. Luke 12. Verses 25 and verse 29. When our society teaches us to accumulate wealth and to be looking to increase, 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 Jesus says, sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. Matthew 19, verse 29. When our society teaches to always be looking to increase in status, seeking to be the best, the greatest, Jesus says, whoever wants to be first must be last of all and the servant of all. Mark 9, verse 35. When our society teaches to search for comfort and pleasure, Jesus says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Matthew 16, verse 24. When our society teaches of vengeance and holding grudges, Jesus says, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. Luke 6, verses 27 to 28. Let's explore these countercultural ideas of Jesus, considering how we can best embed the intent of these ideas into our lives, not simply as a checklist, but ideas that permeate all points. Be anxious for nothing. Jesus advocates for the idea of being anxious for nothing, We read those familiar words which echo Jesus' teachings in Philippians 4, verses 6 to 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. When we look to God in our times of trials, when we are fearful and do not know what to do, He will guard our hearts and minds. He will grant us peace. But how does prayer and thanksgiving do that? Well, in prayer, we are redirecting our mind away from our problems, which often are all-encompassing, and we consider our all-powerful God who gives us the strength necessary to overcome. We know He is faithful, and through Him all things are possible. God will guide us, He will protect us, and He loves us. And we can do this through reminding ourselves in prayer. His Son Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Matthew 11, verses 28 to 30. We need to set our mind on God. Consider the story of the 12 spies in Numbers 13, verses 27 to 30. This is what they reported to Moses. "We went to the land where you sent us. It really is a land flowing with milk and honey. Here's some of its fruit. But the people who live there are strong, and the cities have walls and are very large. We even saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites live in the mountain region. And the Canaanites live along the coast of the Mediterranean Sea and all along the Jordan River." Caleb told the people to be quiet and listen to Moses. Caleb said, "Let's go now and take possession of the land. We should be more than able to conquer it." 10 of the spies could not shake the anxiety they felt over the giants in the land. As we read in Numbers 13, verses 33, "We seemed to ourselves like grasshoppers, and so we seemed to them." But Joshua and Caleb, on the other hand, understood that the Lord is with us, Numbers 14, verse 9, and they encouraged the people to trust God and go and overcome. They walked in faith, so why be anxious for anything? Sell all your things and give to the poor. Is Jesus' teaching of selling all our things and giving to the poor a literal command? Or do we need to sell everything? Well, Zacchaeus was commended for carving off half his riches to give to the poor. "Behold, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham." Luke 19, verses 8 to 9. Barnabas, whose name means son of encouragement, was admired for selling a field for the betterment of the early church. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it to the apostles at the apostles' feet. Acts 3, verses 36 to 37. We come to the crux of all these passages, and Paul finds the beautiful intent. "Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, that he may have something to share with anyone in need." It's not about earning money to have, but to give. It's not about the amount or the percentage, but to see someone in need. It's not about being attached to our money, but saying, "You know what? I love you.
far more than my money.
And you might say, well, I don't love everyone. But aren't we told by our countercultural Messiah to love our neighbor and love our enemies? Now that is difficult. Become a servant leader. Servant leadership is a concept that is often thrown around in Christian circles. For me, it is a concept that we need to be reminded of constantly. For those in leadership positions within our faith community, there needs to be a reminder that the focus is on service to each other and to our Heavenly Father. And for those who serve in roles noticed or unnoticed, that they too are leaders through their service. I've always deeply admired those people who serve doing emblem preparation or the audio-visual presentation for our memorial meetings. They aren't often noticed, but they arrive early every Sunday and perform their roles to the benefit of all those who attend to worship. That is servant leadership. Jesus said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves." Luke 22, verses 25 to 26. Jesus here is making a distinction between the common view of leaders and how he wants us to lead. What is valued by himself and God is humility and service to others, not status or authority. Servant leadership is about putting others first, as we read in the words of Jesus in Mark 9, verse 35. "Anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all." Throughout Jesus' ministry, we see him living out his servant leadership. For example, the washing of his disciples' feet, which showed his humility by doing the job which was typically reserved for the lowest servant of the household. And what does he then say following this beautiful act? "Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you." We should rejoice in each and everything that we do, whether noticed or unnoticed. For leadership is about serving in humility. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16 to 18. Another characteristic of servant leadership that Jesus exemplified was compassion. He showed love and care for those who were sick, who were oppressed, those who were rejected by society. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Matthew 9, verse 35. And we then read in Matthew 25, verses 35 to 36, "For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Compassion is about listening. It's about caring for and helping those who are in need. It's about serving people in need with love, as Jesus our Savior did. We are then also called to empower others as servant leaders, to encourage, to support, and provide opportunities for others to use their gifts and talents. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. Philippians 2, verses 3 to 4. Deny yourself and follow me. Then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul?" Matthew 16, verses 24 to 26. Have you ever heard the saying, "We all have our crosses to bear"? The saying is often applied to the smallest of issues right up to the most difficult of circumstances. We tend to think that bearing a cross in our Christian walk is meant to be painful or unpleasant. But is that the intent of what is being spoken about here? The metaphor which Jesus uses of taking up one's cross certainly gains a whole new layer of meaning following his death. Crucifixion was often administered to those who rebelled against the authorities at the time. Thus, carrying one's cross was a sign that although an individual had rebelled against authority, they were now brought low and were carrying the way in which they were to die in the final part of their life. The call to take up our cross means to be submitted to Christ, and thus to rebel against the social norms that stand at odds to our values in Christ. It is not necessarily to suffer, but to remove the self and give our allegiance completely to our Lord and Saviour. Let's quickly explore what it means to deny oneself. The Greek word for to deny carries the idea of rejecting association or connection to a person, place, or thing that we no longer want to be associated with or connected to. For instance, when Peter denies Jesus in Matthew 26, verses 30 to 35, he is disassociating himself from Jesus and refusing to acknowledge their relationship. Notice, however, that when Jesus talks about denying oneself, he is not condemning the self, just as Peter disowned Jesus without passing judgment on him. We often mistake self-denial for self-discipline, similar to how Pharisees approach their faith with a checklist of rules. True self-denial is not about following a rigid list of do's and don'ts. It's about rejecting a self-centered relationship with ourselves and instead striving for a deeper relationship with Jesus and our Heavenly Father. Through this strong connection with Christ, we can examine ourselves honestly, embrace God's will, and live in alignment with his purpose for our lives. Love your enemies. Love your enemies. This has to be one of Jesus' most difficult teachings. But I say, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. In that way, you will be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. For he gives his sunlight to both the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust alike. If you love only those who love you, what reward is there for you? Even corrupt tax collectors do that much. If you are kind only to your friends, how are you different from anyone else? Even pagans do that. Matthew 5, verses 44 to 47. To love someone who has done wrong to you hurts, especially because love is a choice. It is an action. But why does Christ command us to do something that hurts? Well, because it is liberating. He is commanding us to love our enemies because it leads to life. For he says in John 10, verse 10, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they, that is us, may have life and have it to the full." In loving, we are making the choice to forsake the burdens that are jealousy, revenge, hatred, and unforgiveness. We set ourselves free. Just look at the story of Joseph and his brothers. They sold him into slavery out of jealousy. He endured years of hardship and then rose as second in command in Egypt. Years later, during a severe famine, Joseph's brothers unknowingly came to him for food, and rather than being short-sighted and seeking revenge, Joseph saw God's greater plan. And now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourself for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. Genesis 45 verse 5. But by loving our enemies, we are learning valuable spiritual lessons of laying down our lives, of service, and of becoming more like Christ. It doesn't mean you have to be best friends with them. You don't have to forget their actions or approve of what they have done. You can still have boundaries. But what it does mean is to seek the best for them and no ill. Do not gloat when your enemy falls. When they stumble, do not let your heart rejoice. Proverbs 24, verse 17. We are called to be a conduit of love, much like Jesus was to all of us, even those who seek to hurt him. In conclusion, the teachings of Jesus challenge us to rise above cultural norms and self-centered ambitions, calling us to a life of genuine love, humility, and service. The parable of the Good Samaritan reminds us to embody compassion and mercy, not as an outward display, but as a true reflection of Christ's values in every aspect of our lives. To follow our countercultural Messiah is to love God and our neighbors unconditionally, even when it's difficult, inconvenient, or counter to societal expectations. We are called to be anxious for nothing, trust in God's provision, and focus on his kingdom. Our possessions and resources are not meant for accumulation, but for sharing with those in need. True leadership is not about power or status, but about serving others with humility and compassion. Denying ourselves and taking up our cross signifies surrendering our will to God's purposes, living not for self-fulfillment, but for his glory. Loving our enemies, though challenging, liberates us from hatred and aligns us with Christ's values of grace and forgiveness. These principles are not mere ideals, but transformative actions that reflect the heart of Jesus. So let us make a commitment to living out Jesus' teachings with authenticity and courage, shining the light of Christ in all corners of our lives. In doing so, we shine out our Savior, bringing his hope and love to a world in desperate need of it. Philippians 2 verses 3 to 11. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Thanks for joining us on the Press On podcast. You've been listening to Carl Bundesen. For more, you can visit pressonjournal.org.